What the people need is the truth. And not the pretty truth. The horrible, awful, terrible truth that hurts people's feelings. The truth that makes people get angry and get up and do something.
Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy.
I have a message. Save your generation.
You are listening to Save Your Generation, on the Real Radio Network.
Welcome, everyone, to a brand new edition of Save Your Generation on the Revere Radio Network. It is Wednesday, the 14th day of the month they call March, but our guest tonight will be able to tell you a little more about that than me. I'm a novice in the pagan roots of our dating system, but we all know that that's what they are based in. You look to the names like Saturday, it's obviously Saturn, or they even have a holiday, Saturnalia, after him. So, him, well, it's not even a real being. It's a fiction. It's a pagan idol. But we're going to get all into that tonight with our guest. But first, I want to just talk a little bit about last week. Our guest, I want to give a big, big, big thanks to Ed Fortune. He was the founder of the Legalized Marijuana Party, who ran for Senate last year in New Jersey. You can check out his website at njweedman.com. Also, Jello Biafra of alternativetentacles.com. You might know him as the lead singer of the Dead Kennedys. So if you didn't hear that show last week, go to the archives, which can be found at revereradio.net or at tiredofbeingalive.com. However, for tonight, our guest is the host of Repairing the Breach, which airs Sunday nights on Republic Broadcasting Network. That's republicbroadcasting.org. His name is Zachariah Daniel, and everybody, I've played clips from his shows before on Save Your Generation when we talked about the deception that's been going on in America throughout time, throughout even before in America. This has gone back hundreds and hundreds of years, where the Bible was distorted, or even just history itself has been changed by what can only be described as the beast system, or the Babylonian system, which is the coming away from what truly has been taught in the scriptures for something different, for some man-made conceptions of what religion should be, of what worship should be. And tonight we're going to try to break down that and break through those walls and uncover some of the deception, because it's running rampant throughout. Just turn on the television and you can see it. You don't realize in your everyday life that you've been deceived, and that you probably do things on a daily basis that I'm speaking to now, the people who consider themselves Christian. Some people, if you do not care about, even if you don't care about religion, you should care about hearing this, because now you can use this to your friends who consider themselves Christian. You can bring this up to them and see what they have to say about this. But let's just go to our guest right now, because he'll be able to tell us so much more than what I am able to stumble over right now. But before we get into all the details of truth that is going to get everyone so happy about, can you tell us a little bit about yourself? I read your bio on the old RBN site, and it was like a laundry list of pro sports teams that you worked with, and you majored in biblical studies. Why don't you just tell us about yourself, Mr. Zachariah Daniel, host of Repairing the Breach on Republic Broadcasting Network?
Well, Jay, thanks, first of all, for having me on your fine broadcast, Save Your Generation, on the Revere Radio Network, and it's indeed my pleasure to be with you tonight. I played baseball when I was younger. That's all I grew up wanting to be, was to be a pro baseball player. I never got to the major leagues to get to playing the Bush League, so to speak, and a lot of my ex-teammates in the minor leagues made it to the majors. One individual, Fernando Vina, played with the St. Louis Cardinals, Gold Glover, All-Star, and he was one of my good friends. He played on the same team and everything, and so we ended up doing chapel ministries with the St. Louis Cardinals. We went to ministry in 1984, 85, we ended up going to seminary and got a quote-unquote degree in theology. When I found out later on, though, a lot of these terms like theology were pagan. I had no clue back in 1985, these things. And so, yeah, we just were searching for truth, was raised to believe in the Creator, and didn't realize, though, that the deception was so great that we were blinded by the pagan names such as Jesus or Lord or God or Jehovah, which will shock many people. But the fact are is that the name of the Creator, Yahweh, YHWH, was taken out of our scriptures over 7,000 times. And, of course, when I was going to Bible college in 85, I never really knew that at that time. I did know that the Hebrew name of the Messiah existed, but I didn't realize that they took his name out over 7,000 times. And so that's, you know, that was the biggest issue for me. Like towards the millennium, around 2000, 2001, I began to see something major wrong with Christianity. And I was a pastor for 3.5, 4 years or so. And I began to, a Christian pastor, a non-denominal pastor. And I realized that I was preaching a lie and not even realizing I was sincere. I was just was sincerely wrong. And went to the pulpit to our congregation one night, and we're just a small little home missions congregation, about 30 or 40 people, and just told the folks, I said, you know, our Savior's name, after further prayer and review, the apostles never called him Jesus. And, you know, of course, a lot of people were like, whoa, you know, where'd that come from, Pastor? And I was like, you know, I found out later I don't even want to be called a pastor anymore, because it goes back to all these Roman Catholic teachings and these terms like bishop and pastor, all this stuff goes back to the mother of all harlots. And you've got these Protestant pastors, Protestant churches and so forth, who protest their mother, so to speak, and not even realizing that they're still in tow with the terminology, with the names, with the pagan feast, pagan calendar, pagan holidays, and the pagan names that they still refer to him as. And yes, the Almighty loves us all, and yes, he's done great things for everybody, and even in our sincere blindness, but a lie is still a lie.
It certainly is, and that's what we're going to try to break through all tonight, because as 1 Thessalonians says, we have to prove all things. And I have to be honest that I knew none of this before hearing your broadcast on RBN one morning. I hope everybody who's listening right now and has never heard this will do the same thing that I did. As soon as I heard this, I said, this guy's making this claim. I need to look this up, because if this is true, then this is going to be something I think that's earth moving, because something so simple, something so plain, if you have a relationship with anyone, I think you'd know their name. So all of these people have belief in a God, yet they don't even know his name. So how can they claim that they have any type of relationship? And how could I have claimed? That's what I was telling myself, that I had been deceiving myself and thinking that I was a true believer, when all this time I was just a sheep. And well, let's talk about why it is important, first of all.
Well, he said in the third commandment, as everyone knows, not to take the name of the Almighty in vain. It'll say Lord in the King James text or many of the English versions, but the word Lord goes back to Baal worship. It actually, if you look it up in the Unger's Bible Dictionary, Lord equals and translates to Baal. You got the Lords of London. These are human terms of so-called nobility. And that the Almighty, and remember, they're earthly terms of nobility, and the Almighty Messiah was not an earthly man, you know, and he wasn't, you know, to be tagged with earthly, from pagan roots, terms or names. And in fact, there's a last day prophecy in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, actually states that the Almighty Yahweh is going to take the Baalistic terms that we've referred to him as, such as Lord or God or Jehovah or Jesus, or any other terms for that matter, you know, he's going to take them out of our lips, out of our vocabulary. And also in Zephaniah 3:9, he's going to turn to a people to a pure language in the end time. And he's going to take the Baalistic terms that we referred to him by, and he said, you're no longer going to call me that no more. You're going to know my name as your husband. You know, a husband and a wife takes on her husband's name. And so he's going to take the Baalistic terms out of our mouth. We know that Jesus, 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 Iesus, Azus in German, these are all Zeusified or giving glory to Zeus indirectly. Many don't realize this, but that's what's coming out of our mouth, violating Exodus 23:13, where it says not to utter a pagan deity's name out of our lips. Don't let it even be heard out of our mouth. It didn't say whether you know it or not, or it's okay if you're ignorant. He said he winked at our ignorance. Yes, he understands what the darkness we've been in. Like I said earlier, just because he's done great things for us in our ignorance doesn't justify the lie. He's saying to come out of her, my people, come out from among them, be separate. So he's saying in the end time in Hosea 2 that he'll take the Baalims out of our lips, the Baalistic terms that we refer to him. In Matthew 7, it correlates beautifully with the Messiah. Yahweh states to them that many are going to come to me in that day, and they're going to still call him Baalistic terms. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do great things in your name? They're wondering about the name they are using that they saw great results with. And someone called the broadcast last week and said, hey, I've seen great things happen in the name of Jesus. And I would say, you never judge truth by miracles or signs or wonders. I mean, evil adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And yes, he does confirm the word with signs following, but you never use those signs to confirm the truth. And he does say, I'm going to take away the names of Baalims out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant for them. And so it's a last day prophecy. We're not going to be calling him these terms. And yet the Christian church today, they all know the Hebrew name is Yahweh. It was in there originally over 7,000 times, but they continue to convolute it or mix up. And strange fire, the Father really despises. It's very despicable, and it's an abomination to him. He detests it, abhors it. And when you mix truth with error, it's called strange fire or false worship or mixed worship, and the Father does not accept that in the end. Even though he's walking with all of us at the level we're at, he's not going to accept it in the end time judgment.
Why do you think so many people still deny the name? I guess that's what it means when it's denominational, they deny the name. But why do so many denominations, any type of religion, any church you go to, it's common knowledge. You can look in any encyclopedia, you can type it on the internet anywhere, and you can see that the four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Wah, and He, were originally there before it said Lord. So why is it that people still to this day, like you said, that in the end times, that the words would come out of their mouths, because strangely enough, today I was listening to GCN and I heard a commercial for, I don't remember what it was, but they were reading a passage from the scriptures and the person read, thus saith Yahweh. Now, I had never heard anything like that before on GCN, but,
well, that's a good thing.
Yeah, exactly. That's what I was saying. It's truth that in the end times, that everywhere it's going to happen, that everyone will start to see the truth and take those Baalistic pagan terms out of their mouth. Because Lord, even if you think of Lord in the sense of the old ancient kings who you would call Lord, who was the slave masters, that's not the same thing as our almighty creator. So I think that it's time to be a little more discerning of what you call someone if you have a personal relationship with them. But as far as the name Jesus, now why could that be not the name aside? Well, let's start with the letter J, first of all, because that is not any letter that was even in any alphabet system when he was alive. So
absolutely, you got it right, J. Absolutely correct. There is no letter J in Hebrew. And people say, but it's inspired in Greek in the New Testament, Zach. I would say that's not true. If you can say, even if you believed it was true that it was inspired in Greek, there's still no letter J in Greek. So then how is there a justification to stay in a J name for our Savior when the apostles never called him that? In fact, the letter J is the last letter added to the English alphabet. And look at an 1828 Webster's Dictionary. It'll verify that it's the 10th letter in order, but it's the last letter added. It's the J come lately, or the letter come lately. It's the last one added. And so if they never called him Jesus in the first century because it wasn't invented yet, he said, all men would hate you for my namesake. In Mark 13:13, the Messiah, Yahweh said, they're going to hate you for my namesake. You know, the Hebrew name that I possess currently right now that I've had all throughout eternity, it never changed when I came in the flesh. I still have my same name. He didn't say, oh, wait 1,700 years later when you get to the second or third edition of the King James Bible, because the first one of the King James edition, the so-called authorized version, 1611, didn't have the name of Jesus. He didn't say, wait to the third edition of the King James or second edition of the King James when the name of Jesus is finally in here, then you're going to start getting persecution. No, he said, all men are going to hate you for my name's sake starting now. In the first century. So that's why when you preach or teach this and share this, the name of Yahweh, the name the apostles called them, the name that they baptized people in, the name of the Messiah, Yahweh was the only name they baptized. Yeah, that is the name of the Father. That is the name of the Messiah, because they're one and the same person, one and the same name.
Zachariah, a lot of people, when I try to speak with them about this, the first thing that they say, and it's kind of like a defense mechanism, it's kind of like when you try to talk to someone about, if you ask them why Building 7 fell if it wasn't hit by a plane, they say, oh, you're a conspiracy theorist. Well, the defense mechanism they have for the denying of the true name is that, well, how do you pronounce it? And if you don't know the right way to pronounce it, then I guess it makes his name invalid. But to me, that seems absolutely ludicrous and hip. It just, cause no one says anything correct, the same way, tomato, tomato. So if you're saying Yahweh or Yahweh, or even if you, ancient languages, for example, I can think off the top of my head, Celtic, the pagan festival, Samhain. It's also pronounced Salven or Sal. It just depends how.
It's accent. It's dialect. It's,
right.
You know, where you're raised, and you, if you're from Boston, you know, or if you're from California, you're saying the same word. But yeah, you'll have that inflective dialectic. It'll be a different accent. But nevertheless, I think what it comes down to is we all can agree that the four Hebrew letters are Yod, He, Wah, He, and that it was indeed taken out over 4,000 or 7,000 times. And, you know, YHWH or Yahweh, I'm not criticizing anybody that pronounces it a different way. But I think the reality is that when you compare the name Jesus to Yahweh, does that sound like the original? Absolutely not. There's no connection whatsoever. When you breathe, when Ford made his first Ford motor car, he put his name on it. And it's the same thing with the Creator. More importantly, when he made us in his image after his likeness, he put his name in our breath. I mean, you just breathe, inhale, exhale. You know, you got the name of Yahweh right there. It's that simple. And the sixth Hebrew letter was indeed the Wah, which paid homage to the suffix of the Father's name. It was a letter called Wah, which is RW, by the way. And it was the suffix of the Father's name. Everyone knows, or no one argues that the short poetic prefix of his name is Yah. That's why you get Hallelujah, not Hallelujah God or Hallelujah Jesus. It's Hallelujah, because prophets like Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Obadiah, Hezekiah were prophets of Yahweh. They weren't prophets of God, who was a Syrophoenician Canaanite deity of money or fortune, luck, and destiny. That's why they stamp it in God We Trust on their money, because that was a pagan deity of money or fortune. And you know, it identifies who you worship when you call on the name of Yahweh exclusively, because it puts you in the children of Israel instead of into the children of the heathen, with all due respect.
When you say the children of Israel, people out there, they're thinking probably what the Bible in the later half says as a Jew. But the children of Israel are actually Hebrews. Now, can you...
Right.
I know the word Jew has to be a misnomer, something that is not correctly
in there.
Yeah,
the letter J again.
Exactly.
Exactly
for that reason.
Yeah, exactly. It's really the Hebrews. And people say, oh, no, it was for the Old Testament. No, there's a Renewed Covenant book. Actually, the Old Testament's better stated, First Covenant or the Tanakh in Hebrew. And the reality is that the First Covenant was to be renewed, restored, redeemed, and written in our hearts in Jeremiah 31. The Renewed Covenant, what they erroneously more commonly call the New Testament, is really better stated the Renewed Covenant, because the Almighty Messiah Yahweh of Nazareth came to restore, came to redeem, came to, you know, re- redeem us, restore us, renew our hearts to the first covenant. Now, we couldn't keep the first covenant. They couldn't. And we can't without the power of his Ruach, which he shed when he died on Golgotha's Hill of Sorrow. And so that's when he gave us the promise, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit, or Ruach HaKodesh in Hebrew, after it's come upon you in Acts 1 and 8. And so he wrote his law in our hearts, and it was never done away with. You know, no matter how many times Christianity wants to tell you, oh, the law is done away with that. Well, that's for the Jews, and the children of Israel is for the Old Testament, and the church and the Christians are for the New Testament. So, and it's a total misnomer, end-around game, if you will, a misdirection, when in reality, he came to only the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 10. The lost sheep of the house of Israel literally became the Gentile nations. Ephraim has mixed himself with the nations, Hosea 7:8. Ephraim being another synonym or other name for the house of Yeshurun or Yisrael. And he didn't come to start a new religion called the church, because the word church wasn't even in the first English 1384 John Wycliffe Bible. The word church goes back to Circe, circle, circuit. That's how you get these words in English, Circe. That's why churches are like a circus, because they're going around in circles, and if you know, they're riding the circuit or playing the circuit, if you will, and people are confused, and Yahweh is not the author of confusion. And if you understand that Circe was a sun deity, the granddaughter of Apollos or Asclepius in Greek mythology, no wonder they worship on Sunday, because she was a sun ray or a sun deity.
So really,
like, in essence, and that's why they're following these pagan traditions, unbeknownst to them, and sincerely, unwittingly doing so. And I was guilty, just like everybody else, and I'm not setting myself up. I'm just saying these things are actually coming down, are actually happening. And the apostasy is that great, because he stated, Paul did, Shaul. Actually, the apostle Shaul stated that after our departing, ravenous wolves would come in and spare not the flock and bring in doctrines of devil, deceiving the hearts of the simple. And that's exactly what's happened. It didn't happen 2,000 years later. He said as soon as we are martyred, then the false falsity and the apostasy will begin and start. And we are the recipients of that apostasy. 2,000 years later, how much the more has it been more warped and more deceptive? Because in the end time, the whole world's deceived and wondering after the beast system. And that's the corporate church world that's created by the state. You know, there's no such thing as separation of church and state. The state created the church. They're one and the same thing. That's why we were to be called out of that system into the back into the children of Israel, which is red, yellow, black, and white. And red, it didn't matter what you were externally. We're all the same color blood, red, internally. And it was by his blood, red, shed for us that brings us and makes us one new man in, as a child of Israel, Nazarene Israelites.
And this house of Israel, these Hebrews, as they should be correctly referred to, because the letter J, I think that's why they made Jew Jesus, and they said that the creator's name is Jehovah. And you notice all of those have a J, and I think it's kind of like flaunting the fact that it's been changed, and that no one even understands or recognizes that these three things, which are so prominent, that are probably the three most important, if you're going to break it down, because the people who are the true believers, the people who aren't in the corporate church system, are the Hebrews, the people who follow the old covenant and the renewed covenant, and then you have the creator's real name, which is not a name with a J. So I don't think it's a coincidence that these words were so perfectly chosen to be replaced with. I think they're hiding things in plain sight like they usually do. If you just look on the back of the dollar bill, they're not hiding anything there with the pyramid and the eye. That's obviously occultic symbols.
You're right on, Jay. You hit it right, the nail right on the head, because it is in plain sight. It is right in front of our noses. It's right in front of our faces. Jehovah, the name Jehovah, as you alluded to, goes back to Jovis Pater. You ever heard the term by Jove? When they say by God or by Jove, good luck, God bless, same thing, same spirit, same origin, same deity. God is good, good is God. It's just because the Germans say God by saying good. It was, again, a fortune deity of fate and destiny and luck. Well, good luck, God bless, the same thing, because the deity's name of luck and fortune was by the name of God. And the Germans would say God by saying good in their inflective dialectic. You can go on, and it's in our face, it's right in front of us, and the word Jehovah, or the actual name, Jehovah, goes back to Jupiter. That's how the Latins referred to Zeus. As the Greeks called him Zeus, the Latins called him Jupiter. These are not, it's the same deity. It's just the names change for the different cultures, but it's referring to the same deity.
Right, kind of like Moloch, and some, it kind of depends where you are. Some people call the seeing eye Osiris, some Horus. So you're right. It, depending on when in time the people discovered and decided to worship this thing is what they will call it. But, I think the bottom line with the name is that what does it hurt to go back to what the original was? If we know that in the original text it was those four Hebrew letters, why not go back to that? Why be satisfied with this new version? Why do you think that it's okay to change it when, if you get down to it, like you said, that third commandment was not to take the name in vain? I think if you're replacing it or substituting it or changing it with letters that weren't even around, or even if the letters were around, if it wasn't originally what it said, then what gives these people now the authority to think that what he gave Moses and to everyone else wasn't sufficient?
Right. You're absolutely correct there, because, you know, we've only known about the name of Jesus for the last 500 years, not we individually, obviously, but, you know, I'm only not even just a little over 40 years old here. The bottom line, though, is that because we're espousing this right now, right on your broadcast on Save Your Generation, and you've been espousing it now for a while yourself. I think about it. People are going to say that we're the ones coming up with something new. We're the ones trying to change things, or that we're the ones adding to or taking away from the word. Absolutely not. That was already done prior to our arrival.
Exactly.
We are, again, the recipients of this apostasy that started as soon as the apostles left. The original faith or belief system of the apostles was not the church system or Christianity. They indeed are the rival sect of the Nazarene Israelites, who were the indeed persecuted ones for his name's sake, because they were small in number. When Constantine came to power, the first pope, if you will, the emperor, third or fourth century, came to power, Christianity was the state religion. In fact, you would be killed if you weren't a Christian or a part of the church, you see. And so it wasn't the Christians that were being killed and persecuted. It was the Nazarene Israelites who believed in the Almighty Messiah, who went back and kept the Torah with a renewed heart is all, and believed in the apostles' teachings and the apostles' doctrine. And so today people don't realize that Christians are the ones that are believing in a lawless message. They're under this mystery of iniquity, which is the secret of lawlessness. And the mystery of iniquity does already outwork, 1 Thessalonians teaches. And that word iniquity means without the Torah or Torahlessness. And so Christianity teaches that the law is done away with, but they're telling you to follow their church law, their pastor's law, their denomination's law, which you actually got correct. Denomination means denying the name. They claim to be all these different denominations, and yet they're denying the name openly, because that's what they are really labeling themselves as denying the name of Yahweh, because they don't use it exclusively. They'll use it when they say hallelujah inadvertently, but it's the same in all the languages of the earth, you see. That's why his name was to be the same in every culture, regardless of your inflective dialectic or your accent. Hallelujah is the same in every language.
Which is why there's no spelling.
The name was to be the same everywhere.
Right, exactly. And people, I don't know how long I've heard people say, and how long I've said myself when I was in a Christian church, hallelujah. And you don't know what you're saying, but you're saying in the
praise
Hebrew
Yahweh,
tongue.
You're saying praise Yahweh.
Praise
absolutely.
Yahweh, exactly. In the Hebrew tongue, that is what you're saying out there. Christians listening right now, you go to church and you say hallelujah and you call him Lord, but you're saying his name and you don't know that you're saying his name. And that's the irony, and it's a sad irony. It's not something funny. This is a very grave, serious matter, and I hope you're all taking it to heart and are willing with an open heart. So let's listen to some music right now. We'll take a break and we'll return with my guest Zachariah Daniel of Repairing the Breach on Republic Broadcasting Network. Check out his show. When does it air? It's Sunday
it's
nights
on 8 p.m. to 9 p.m. on the West Coast, Sunday nights on the pagan calendar, and that would be 10 p.m. to 11 p.m. on the Central Standard Time Zone.
All right, everyone, don't miss it. It's republicbroadcasting.org. We will be right back after this music break. This is Save Your Generation, RevereRadio.net. Check us out.
Now you do what they told you.
Stop doing what the Babylonian beast machine tells you to do. Listen to Save Your Generation. Now in its all-new time, 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights on RevereRadio.net.
Save Your Generation, pulling you from the flames of hell since 2006.
Burn! Burn! Yes, you're gonna burn! Go to 1, 2, 3.
People have perceived me as claiming to be some kind of prophet. Now, it depends how you perceive the word prophet. If you perceive it as someone sitting in a darkened room and getting it from the ether, then I'm not that kind of prophet, really.
Welcome back. Thank you for listening to Save Your Generation on RevereRadio.net. If you have $1 or $2 or even $5, go to RevereRadio.net and hit donation button and give a little bit so we can keep programs like this on the air and we can keep giving the truth. It's a hard truth, but it's a truth nonetheless, and you have to be willing with an open mind and an open heart to be able to research this and not just believe what people like me or what people like Zachariah Daniel or people like Alex Jones or people like anybody, when they give you information, you don't just take it and say, all right, I believe or I don't believe without even researching it. Go look it up for yourself. Go find out when the letter J was added to the alphabet. Go find out where the Lord appears in your Bibles, that it never said the Lord. The word that said there were four Hebrew letters, Yod, Hey, Wah, and Hey. And this is a fact. This is not something that can be debated. And for those of you music fans out there, the last band you just heard was All Together Separate, a song Revolution, and a song I heard first on the Repairing the Breach broadcast with Zachariah Daniel. Now, Zach, thank you so much for hipping me to that song, because it really does say exactly, you know, how I feel. And hearing that on your broadcast, I think it was very inspirational. And that's why I love music and play so much on my show, because I want it to be inspirational to those listening. And I try to play music that is relevant. And that's certainly relevant, because this is what we've been waiting for, to find out the truth and to be able to live in this time that's been written about thousands and thousands of years before we were even considered, thought about, or even this section of the earth was even inhabited. Or maybe it was inhabited, but even if it wasn't, we're living here now, so there's no reason to be angry or upset. We just understand what lies in store, and this is what we've been waiting. I know me years ago, even before I considered myself a real devout religious Christian person, I found a fascination in the book of Revelation. And I guess maybe that was my dark side. I spoke about this on your show when I called in one time, that I used to be, I guess you'd call, a Satanist. So I was very into dark and just scary things. And to me, the book of Revelation was probably the best and scariest thing that I could use to scare people, and saying, like, aren't you excited that the world's going to end in this crazy and just disgusting? Because the way that I was seeing it, it wasn't the beauty in it. To me, what I saw was death and sickness and horribleness, which is sad and horrible and scary. But at the same time, you have to look at the beauty in it, that we've been enlightened and now we know the truth. And now we have something greater that is in store for us and that we can experience.
Absolutely. In fact, knowledge, he said, in the end time would increase, and that there'd be a restitution of all things. And we're living in that time where knowledge is increasing, because we have the information superhighway, what they call the internet. You can research all this information that we're discussing at your fingertips. It's right there. And, knowledge, puffeth up. Paul said that you need to be careful about that. But at the same time, without knowledge, he said, my people perish without, with a lack of knowledge. And so you've got to be diligent in researching, and keep humble about it, because some of this stuff, I know when I first started researching this stuff, at first you're going, this can't be true. I mean, you're like, all these people are deceived. I mean, could this be possibly true? I'm going, no, at first I'm no way. I mean, in fact, I used to, when I was researching this out, I always was trying to, because here I was a pastor of a small little congregation. And I, in the back of my heart, I was trying to find anything I could to disprove this information. So for those that think, oh, well, Zach, he's just trying to start something new, and there's nothing new under the sun. It might be new for some. This message is way predates you or I or anybody else. No one has a patent or a copyright on this. Yahweh, the Almighty, had this all planned out for all of us who are going to be called out of darkness into His marvelous light when I was, just researching this out. I mean, what is the most cursed name in the world, folks? Let's be honest. It's the name Jesus Christ. Now, there's a good argument there, it seems like, off the cuff, that, okay, it's got to be a name. Sounds like a good justification to stay in that name. But remember this. It goes back to pagan origin. It goes back to an accursed origin. And I prayed about this. I said, Father, I mean, I don't want to blaspheme your name. If that's your name, forgive me. But if that's not your name, I don't want to disrespect you either. And I don't want to blaspheme in any way. And I just begin to pray, and He began to show me that that which is set apart is going to stay set apart? And when's the last time you heard the name of Yahweh cursed out of someone's lips? You haven't, have you?
That is a very, very good point. And I hear on a daily, and I'm not joking, a daily basis, you hear someone saying JC. And I don't even think that it's on purpose. I think it's a reaction. It's become something that you don't even think about, that people, something happens like, ah, oh, Jesus Christ, ah, oh, and people say it on a daily. So I think something that when I considered myself a Christian, and when you see what the way that his image, and I think that's number one, why they needed to create this image. It was about an image. So it's idol worship, if you really want to get basic about it, because that couldn't have been how he looked. It couldn't have been his name. So what you have now is just an image of something that doesn't exist. So it's idol worship. Am I wrong, or is that?
No, you're right on. And it's indirect and maybe unbeknownst to idol worship to many. I mean, I know a lot of people are not thinking of Zeus when they're saying, hey, Zeus or Jesus. They're thinking of the one that truly did die for their sins. And yes, again, I'm not trying to sound sacrilegious or hurt anybody's feelings, but the point is that he is leading and guiding us all, at even though we're all at different levels. He's having mercy, long-suffering toward us. I mean, if he expected us to know all this great truth before we could receive anything at all from him, then none of us would receive anything from him. But so he's not like that. I mean, he's loving, he's kind, he's got forgiveness, and he'll walk with us, but he is not going to justify it in the end. You've got to come out of that pagan system, that pagan churches, or any other religion for that matter, that doesn't call on the name of Yahweh exclusively. Everything else would be idolatry. You're dead on right about that, Jay. I mean, he wants us to be a separated people and set apart, and that which is accursed is going to stay cursed in its current setting. And the name of Jesus goes back to original accursed roots and pagan heathen roots. And so when you hear the name JC cursed all the time, it's because it comes from an accursed origin. Therefore, it's going to stay accursed in its current setting, even in a modern-day world. And but the name of Yahweh, which is pure and set apart, I mean, you can read Ezekiel 7:20-23, a beautiful text of what I'm describing. He was not going to keep his, he was going to keep his name a secret and set apart, and he was not going to allow his ornament, which is his name, the secret place of the Most High, because he hath known my name, Psalm 91, you know, I'm going to set my love upon them. And so he's going to keep his name, I mean, from all these pagan preachers, I mean, that are on the TV evangelists. He was going to make sure the name of Yahweh was not going to be allotted or allocated or mixed worship or used in mixed worship in those pagan settings. People say, well, how can you prove this? I mean, yeah, look at Psalm 64. The name of the Almighty is Yah or Yahweh. Originally, the full form was there. Look at the New King James Bible. There's a restoration slowly taking place. Isaiah 12:2, Isaiah 26:4, Isaiah 38:11. They're putting the name of Yah back in, taking the name of the Lord, or the pagan name Lord, out in those texts in the New King James versions. And so there's prophecies in Jeremiah, 8:8-9, the lying pen of the scribes of Delta's falsehood. A lot of people say, well, how do you know this is true? I mean, do you believe, you know, in every word? Absolutely, I believe in every word of Yah is pure. But the bottom line, I don't believe in the words of men or the translations of men that many have tried to just say, this is the inerrant word of Yahweh when it's the King James Version.
That's
the Almighty Version.
Yeah, well, I don't think King James was in close contact with Yah to be, you know, saying, all right, does this look good? So that's why people need to be able, they have to recognize and understand that there could have been a deception this great taking place, that people could be billions, because that was my first troubling. I mean, the Bible does say that many will be deceived, but when I was thinking many, I was thinking many as in billions upon billions, and I guess that would be many. So many people throughout time and still today are deceived and have been deceived, and you're right, we are set apart and separate from that. And I think that the road less traveled, as they say, if you're taking the road less traveled, you have to be able to understand and recognize that the 66 books, which we call the Holy Bible. And where did that word Bible come from? I don't know. Maybe you might know that, because it's not actually in the scriptures anywhere. So why was it called
right.
the Bible?
That's a good point you bring up. The word Bible is not, quote unquote, in the Bible. Ever wonder why? Okay. It's not in between the pages. What happened in between the pages? You know, it's pretty obvious the term Bible goes back to Byblos, which was a Phoenician seaport named after Ishtar, which is how we get the word Easter. The Egyptians called her Isis. Oh, and by the way, Isis had a son by the name of Jesus. Coincidence? Don't think so. More commonly known as Horus. Y'all seeing I Am Your Dollar Bill, the half falcon-faced birdman. I don't think those are coincidences. Just pagan religions hundreds of years before the Almighty Messiah came in the flesh. Well, Byblos also means parchment, or, you know, people say, oh, a writing instrument or a writing utensil or a writing paper. Well, that might be a definition, but the origin of it is a pagan female sexual fertility rights deity. That's the bottom line. And so if Bible's on the cover of the scriptures instead of the scriptures of the Word of Yahweh, then what did they do between the pages? Now, people say, you're attacking inspiration, Zach? You're attacking the inspiration of the Word of Yahweh? No, I'm not. I'm attacking the transliterations of man. The spirit of the truth of the text is still in there. We have got to let the Spirit, he said, no man, you need not no man to teach you, because you have an anointing that abides within you. He told told us in 1 John, and that we need no man to teach us. Do you think Abraham had 66 books? Of course not. He didn't have as much as we have today, but he did have that friendship with the Almighty that we all should strive for. To
the
have.
Spirit of truth.
But 66 was a number of Freemasonry, not a coincidence. You know, the word Bible, like you bring out, wasn't originally called the Bible. It was actually the Word of Yahweh or the Scriptures. And if you go back to the word holy, that even goes back to a female pagan deity as well. You can read that for source, a reference code, come out of her, my people. In fact, you can email me at breachmender@yahoo.com if you're interested, and I'll be glad to send you an email version of that book. It has all these definitions of names and words and so forth.
All right, that was breachmender@yahoo.com for everybody who wants to get in contact with Zachariah, which I suggest that you do, because this is some great information that, again, I'll say that I didn't hear it until I heard it on your show, and it isn't like you did create this. This is something that is known to people who have done the research and to people who actually care more than just going to church on Sunday, which Sunday, S-U-N, is just S-O-N, sun worship, both of them. But as you just said, the real sun was the sun Horus or Jesus. And I don't think it is a coincidence that that same all-seeing eye is on the dollar bill and is the same in God that they do trust in. That is their God, their idol, their false pagan God that they worship.
That's exactly right. That's well said. I mean, is it a coincidence that Jesus, also known as Horus, the son of second person in the pagan trinity of Babylonian mysteries that the Egyptian mythology had incorporated as well, and Christianity has adapted to with the same Trinitarian concept, which is a false pagan religion? I mean, you come right, or concept of the Almighty, which is rebuked in Job 13:7 through 12. Speaking of the person of the Almighty, he's one person, not persons. And he rebukes those who hold secretly or deceptively to a teaching that would try to describe the Almighty, that he is more than one person. So that book of Job 13, 7 through 12, is a beration of anybody that would hold to a teaching of three persons or more than one person of the Almighty. The Messiah is the express image of the Almighty Father, Yahweh. When he came in the flesh, it was just, you mentioned son. Now, S-U-N versus S-O-N, in our language, yeah, we know there's a difference of definition, but in the actual phonetics, it's still the same thing. And Germans spell the word for the sun outside when it's shining brightly, S-O-N-N-E, or S-U-N-N-E. Either way, it's the same thing as S-O-N when it comes right down to the phonetics. That's why I believe the Father was manifest in the flesh as his own word, which became flesh, John 1:14, but he was the Messiah or Mashiach, but I don't believe he was the son of Mary you know, biologically, yes, he came through her, but not from her biologically. He came through her custodially. Just there was no biological connection. She was just the first surrogate mother there ever was.
Well, that is something that, you know, a lot of people have trouble with the virgin birth and the whole Mary thing, and I really don't understand why in Catholicism Mary is worshipped. Well, they claim that it's Mary is not worshipped, but I know I've seen footage and pictures of people bowing at a statue of Mary and praying to it. Now, isn't that considered idol worship, something that in the Ten Commandments, make no carven image, bow down thyself to them, but isn't that exactly what people in the Catholic Church do?
And not just the Catholic Church, but the Protestant Christian Church, many Lutherans, many, some of them still worship Mary or still hold her in some high regard. She was a sinner just like all of us. And what I mean by that is she was not perfect. She was not immaculate. And it comes to, you know, her DNA was tainted just like all our DNA was tainted. We were all born of corruptible seed naturally, but when we were born from above, we were no longer born by the will of man or by the will of the flesh. We were born from above spiritually. What seed we are is very important to know. We are born from above, called out from this world. And the Messiah did not have any genetics from Mary whatsoever. And she still had to go on the day of Pentecost and receive the baptism of the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit, if you will, just like everyone else. If she was perfect, why would she have a need to go and receive the Spirit, because she was a sinner just like all of us. She had to repent. And that's not even her fault. Now, she didn't ask that history later on would be telling about her as some, or worship her as some idol, which they have made her out to be, but it's not her fault, obviously.
Back to the 66 books. Now, that to me was an indicator, because we all know that 666, or 603 score and 6 if you add it up. And I always thought that was very interesting, that in the original, I know in some books it might say 666, but in the original it said it should count the number of the beast, and it gave you something that you would have to count to figure it out. 603 score. 3 score isn't 6. It's telling you to count 3 score. Score is 20, so you get 60 from that. 603 score and 6. But it was very interesting to me that it said you would have to count the number of the beast and to be able to figure that out. But to figure this out, the 66 books of the Bible, we would say that that's an indication that, because it is, if 666 is the number of the beast, then 66, which is part of the beast, wouldn't that be something that I would say, hey, that's an indication that maybe there could be something else that I'm missing.
You got onto something great, actually, there for Revelation purposes here. When you look at the word beast, or the mark of the word beast, when you look at Daniel's prophecy where he saw four of it and the four beasts, of course, the first beast system was the government system of man, pagan origin was Babylon, ruled by Nebuchadnezzar. And then, of course, they were conquered by the Persian, or the Medo-Persian Empire. And then, of course, after that, you've got the Greeks that conquered the Persian Medo Empire. And, of course, you've got the Roman Empire that conquered the Grecians. And, of course, they amalgamated, the Roman Greco society amalgamated. And when you look at the mark of the beast, it's really the mark of man's system or man's government. And the last beast, okay, that Daniel could not really make out, you can read 2 Ezra or Esdras, chapters 11 through 13, the last beast that Daniel saw was the end-time beast, or the revived Roman Empire. The Roman Catholic Christian Church is indeed alive and aware, and well, and people are not aware of this, I should say. Look at Maryland. Look at Virginia. Look at the Catholic Christian influence in this country. They call them parishes, not counties, in Louisiana. This country is the revived Roman Empire. Many say, oh, no, it's the 10 toes of Europe. Well, who are the main stock of this country? The Europeans came over here. But prior to that, the first children of Israel, who many have lost their identity, of course, didn't know that, were the native first people of this land. They are indeed a remnant house of Joseph that many don't know. Some are coming to know, but again, it's not about race, it's about grace. And you have to come to Messiah to truly be a part of the kingdom. And we can talk about the extra books that were taken out by this Roman beast system, this Roman Catholic Christian church system, that was a church-state-created they created the church, and it was a beast system or a mark of man, the mark of the beast. We look at a mark, a number, and a name. You're looking at a signature. You're looking at a name. You're looking at a number, counting up numbers and so forth. Any beast system represents the government or the last government of the end time, the mark of the beast. Many people think, oh, it's got to be in your forehead. It's got to be in your hand. We look at the word mark and you start researching this out. It doesn't necessarily have to be a mark in your right hand or forehead necessarily. I'm not saying it doesn't exist. There's people taking chips in their hands right now. But the bottom line is it's your right hand of contract, your right hand of fellowship. You know, the right hand signified contract that you agreed. Many times contracts were created by just shaking the right hand before the written contract came into being. Children in school many years ago were taught to write only right-handed. If a teacher saw a child writing with his left hand, they swatted his hand, and then they would have a meeting with their parents and teach them right-handed.
You know, my mother was a product of that. So I can vouch for that, because she used to tell me the stories that she was going to be left-handed, but they made her right-handed. And I always think that was so weird, and I kind of thought that she was lying when she told me that. But you telling me that, I never knew that.
Yeah, the right finger or the right thumb, they want you to thumbprint your check to verify your identity. Why not your left hand, your left thumb? I tried it with my left thumb. They said, no, your right thumb. There's something about it. It's not just going to be a mark in your right hand or forehead, literally. Forehead means mentally agreeing through acquiescence or assent. Okay? The forehead. It was those who had the Father's name Yahweh in their foreheads. Literally in the sense that that's all they thought about. A book of remembrance was written for those who thought on the name of Yahweh and spoke of the name of Yahweh. Read the book of Micah or Malachi chapter 3. It talks about a book of remembrance is being written for those, for you and I and all those that call on the name of Yahweh.
Well, that same book, is that the same as the book of life, or is this a different book?
It's a different book, but I believe it's those who have the name of Yahweh and have been baptized in the name of Yahweh, that call on the name of Yahweh, whosoever call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved, Joel 2:28-32. And then Peter said the same name. He didn't change the name, as many Christians want to say, oh, he called on the name of Jesus. And then Joel said, okay, the name of Jehovah. No, that would be idolatry. They only called on the name of Yahweh. If you read Acts chapter 10, verse 43, Peter, Kepha is his real name, actually, spoke of the Almighty Messiah's name, that the prophets preached the same name. He said, to whom gave all the prophets witness, speaking of the Almighty Messiah of Nazareth, said, to whom gave all the prophets witness that through his name they should receive remission of sins. See, Jonah and Joel didn't preach a different name than the apostles, and the apostles didn't preach a different name than Jonah or all the other prophets or Joel. They preached the same name of Yahweh, one name to all nations. And he said, in that day there shall be one Yahweh, and his name the only name, according to... And it's name one, which states right there in Zechariah 14:9 and also 12:10 of Zechariah.
You mentioned an alternate or probably the more correct name. I would like to ask you or tell us where we can get some more information, because that's something I've always wondered. I know that the names that are in the Bible presently for most of the books and for most of the prophets, for most of the people that are in there, are new names. Now, I would like to know the original Hebrew names. Is there a place that we can find this, or?
Yeah, there's an awesome translation called the Scriptures, put out by the Institute of Scripture Research out of South Africa, and I believe you can get it for between $20 and $30, a reasonable price, and it actually restores it restores back not just the name of the Almighty Messiah, but it restores back the name of the apostles and the prophets and even cities, and it goes back to the original Hebraic sound or phonetics.
That sounds magnificent. That's something that I would really, really be interested in obtaining, because to me, I think that we recognize now that we've been deceived in so many ways. Let's just go back to basics, go back to the beginning, go back to the original, and that way you can't be held at fault. I mean, if you're going to go back to the beginning, then how can that ever be wrong? But
right.
In going back to the beginning, the reason why I brought up the 66 books was because a friend of mine has been reading in the Talmud, in the Kabbalah, and the Apocrypha, some other books, and I myself have been reading through the Quran, and trying to just figure out, because I'm positive now that those 66 books, the reason why there's only 66 is an indication that that's a tool of the beast, that there's more out there for us to be getting knowledge from, and that could probably expose the beast, and that's the reason why it was left out. So,
yeah, absolutely. There's books like Jubilees and Jasher and Enoch, first and second, really, the first book of Enoch and the book of Enoch, the secrets of Enoch. These are all inspired books, as well as all of the Apocrypha. In fact, the first Catholic Bible, when you start researching it out, had more than just 66 books in it. It was the Protestants, as well as the Catholics, of course, that manipulated a lot of these texts or omitted some of the extra books. And also, there's a text I'd like for you to hear, and you're hearing for your listeners. It says, "Woe be unto him that shall say, we have received the word of the Almighty, and we need no more of the word of the Almighty, for we have enough." And this text was prophesied about 400 or 500 B.C., and it's out of the Nephite record. And just because I believe in the scriptures or what they call the Bible doesn't make me a Catholic or a Christian. But I don't throw the whole scriptures out of the water just because of that fact. The fact is that this Nephite record was originally I believe it's inspired even to this day. But it's been manipulated just like the Bible. But I don't, again, throw, like the old saying goes, the baby without the bathwater. I don't throw it away. I test the spirit to see if it's of Yahweh. Does it keep,
First John 4.
The commandments?
Exactly.
Does it contradict the Torah? Does it contradict the Messiah's words? You know, I judge everything by the spirit of Yahweh and the Torah. The first five books of the scriptures is, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers and Deuteronomy. And so, as long as it doesn't contradict that, I judge all that. Go to Isaiah 8 as a reference point. Speaking of the Messiah's disciples, if they spoke against this testimony or the first covenant, then there was no light of truth in them. But the apostles had light, and there was light of truth in them. It's just that the monks were looking around with the manuscripts up in the monastery and put words in their mouth, or I should say quill to their parchment that they never quilled or parched. And so they've made us believe, they being the Catholic Christian church system and the monks, it made us believe that Paul said this or Peter said that to justify a lawless message. When Paul said, "I didn't offend at any point in the law," in Acts chapter 24, he didn't offend. And then they want to use some of Paul's writings and say, "Oh, well, the law's done away with," or they'll say he's saying this or saying that, when really they're using him to contradict himself when he never did contradict himself. You see.
You mentioned things that contradict the Torah, and there are things that the American Christian, I know being a former one myself, did and do, and they're not aware that it does contradict the Torah, and it is something that if you are a true believer in the Creator, that you would not do. For example, in Deuteronomy 14, verse 8, and Leviticus 11, verse 7, they both speak about swine, and swine, I'm sure everyone knows, is a pig or a boar, that type of animal. Is that correct?
What they make Easter ham with?
Right, exactly.
Which they should abstain from.
Yeah. Well, it says that because it divideth the hoof, yet chew it not the cud, it is unclean to you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh nor touch their dead carcass. But eating of their flesh is what people here in America do, and I did, until I read this, and this touched me because, why? And then you think about how unhealthy it is. I think he was just telling us some good advice that people aren't taking, and I think there is a further reason, but what are your thoughts on this? Because
Leviticus 11, I mean, you bring out a very important subject matter. Point is, folks, is that in the last days you can read Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66. In the end times, in the latter days, he destroys those who eat pork. Straight up. He doesn't, that was the Old Testament, Zach, and for the Jews and for Israel. We're the church and we're the Christians now, and so we don't have to apply, doesn't apply to me. But Yahweh is no respecter person. And he still requires us to keep his law. Because now he's got, mercy and grace, and I believe in all that, don't get me wrong. But the point is that he's given us his spirit, okay, to overcome. And he's given us now, not our own ability, like Galatians 2.20 says, I am crucified with the Messiah, even though it's not the right term. I'm crucified with the Messiah, you know, but nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the Messiah liveth in me. In the life which I now live in this flesh, or in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of the Almighty. Even though the word Son, again, like I touched on earlier, it's not the most crucial. I'm just trying to quote pretty much out of the King James text, because I think that's pretty most popular. But the point is, what I'm trying to bring out here is that the Messiah is living in us now through the baptism of his Spirit, which means we have power that many don't have today, that they can have through his Spirit. It's not our willpower. It's not New Year's resolutions. You know, it's not willpower because we're weak. We're going to fail. We're going to fall. But with his Spirit, we can do all things. It's not no longer us, but it's the Messiah in us, you see. And so Leviticus 11 gives us the clean food laws, what to eat, what's kosher, what's not, what's clean, what's not clean to eat, and that does apply to us. Now, many would say Colossians chapter 2, Zach, what about that, where it says, let no man judge you in meat or drink. And aren't you judging us now, Zach? No, absolutely not. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, Paul said in Corinthians. So let's balance it out. Take all the italicized words out of Colossians chapter 2, if you read that, and it'll tell you that it's written to the body of Messiah. The only ones that can judge in these matters, keeping the clean food laws, the new moons, the Sabbaths, the festivals, are those who are in the body of Messiah, which is the children of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel today are lost because they think they should take continuation of the Catholic Church or the Christian Church or a denominational church, and they believe they should stay still in their Christian belief sect, when in reality they're to come out and be grafted back into the children of Israel, just like Romans 9, 10, and 11 teaches.
And aside from the swine, that is something else that American Christians aren't aware of, that you called it the Catholic Christianity, because that's what whatever denomination or wherever.
They were the mother. They were the first Christian church, and they were the ones that brought the word church to all the quote-unquote churches that say they're not a part of the Catholic Church, but they're still using the same name, same pagan calendar, and the same pagan terms. And, you know, like the old saying, who's your daddy? Well, who's your mommy? The mommy in the spiritual realm of Christianity is the Catholic Christian Church. They were the first Christians. That's the fact. Well, what about Acts 11:26, Zach, where it says they were first called Christians at Antioch? What about Peter, where he mentions the word Christian twice? Only three times in the Renewed Covenant, only three times the word Christian is used. But there is a fact that needs to be brought out here. The Messiah was not, quote-unquote, the Christ. That was a term for Osiris, as you brought out earlier. You mentioned that, I think, in a broadcast about Osiris or something. But the point is that the disciple, the Messiah's disciple, called him just that. They called him the Mashiach, or Messiah. And he was the eternal Father manifest in the flesh as the Messiah. Because in Isaiah 43:10, it says, ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh. This is the Almighty Father, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's saying that ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and understand and believe me that I am he. He didn't say I am three or we are three. And people say, well, what does he mean by, you know, and my servant? Isn't he talking about someone else? No, he's talking about when he would come in the flesh. Read Zechariah 12:10 as bound correlation with Isaiah 43:10. Read Isaiah 9:6, where it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. These are all appellations, actually, appellative names. Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty, you know, the Prince of Peace is speaking about one to be worshipped. And he said not to have any others before me. He's not going to contradict himself and say, okay, wait to the New Testament, then you can worship someone else. I'm going to send someone else. No, he didn't send anybody else. He sent himself. He sent his word and healed them. And the word, which was Yahweh, their Father, was manifest in the flesh. Read Isaiah 26:19, Isaiah 7:13. And so this doctrine of two or three has confused people because they feel justified using two or three names or titles and so forth. And so this is what's caused the deception, where gross idolatry is being practiced unwittingly to sincere people, genuine people. I mean, people of faith, people that have done great things and have done good deeds. But again, my good deeds or anybody's good deeds isn't going to count in the end unless we've been obedient to the commandments, judgments, testimonies, and statutes of the Father, Yahweh.
You are exactly right. And there are other names that I've seen or read, Yeshua, but I think that would be more correctly stated as Yahshua, because if I'm not mistaken, Shua in the Hebrew tongue just means salvation. So what they were saying was Yahweh is salvation, which just seems...
Well, that's a good point you bring out, Jay. There was 10 to 25 individuals in the scriptures by the name of Yeshua or Yehoshua or Yahshua, and the name above all names was a set-apart name that was taken out over 7,000 times, and that was the name of Yahweh. The Messiah came in the Father's name because he was the Father manifest in the flesh. And the reason why he would speak this way, my Father is greater than I, and so forth, people think that there's two right there or three. And the point is that the Spirit is greater than the Word. Your Spirit, Jay, is greater than your Word, because your Word is dependent upon your Spirit. And the invisible Father manifested himself in his own Word, which became his own flesh. And so... his Spirit is greater than his own Word, which became flesh. It's the same one individual creator, the only supreme being. It's the visible now, the invisible now making himself visibly known as the Messiah.
I always felt too that when he was speaking in type, like the third person almost, saying that my Father and how he would call out, I think he was setting an example, being the ultimate example for all of us. So how could he be the example and, you know, not address himself? So I think he was setting the precedent for the way that we should all live our lives and strive to be, and how we should keep our composure in troubled times. And he wasn't panicking and having a fit. He was, you know, calmly speaking and asking for help the way that we should when things are looking bad. And I know that sometimes I wanted to ask you about this, because I know that a lot of people, especially when you find out about this, I know when I first found out, I was troubled, because it's frightening, all of this, finding out about everything. And I don't mean just about the deception in the church system, I mean the deception in the world and everything, and no WMDs and everything that happens around the world. And when you see the way that it does tie in and connect, I think that you can feel overwhelmed and afraid. But I know this, the scriptures say that he will not give a spirit of fear. Let me, what is that?
Yeah, Yahweh hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind.
Yes, exactly. And do you think, or is it possible, I don't know if you can give me some scriptural evidence or something, to say that is when we do have these feelings, because we, if the spirit of fear is not from Yah, then would it be something that's in ourselves, or would that be from an outside source that,
well,
that is giving us?
We said the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, so there's a reverential type respect. It's not the, you know, quote-unquote Frady cat syndrome. But yet we all have feared at one time or another as human beings. And we know that it was going to be the fearful and unbelieving and the liars and all those and so forth that, you know, lived in whoredoms and ate pork, et cetera, that worked and made a lying rebel in falsehood, that would have their part in the eternal damnable area that he spoke about, 33% in the renewed covenant. I believe, though, that Yahweh, in the scriptures, about 360 times, the word and phrase fear not appears. And many people say, well, a year is 365 and a quarter day. Not true. It might be on a pagan calendar, but the original was 360. That's how you get the 360 degrees, you know, a complete circle or a revolution where the earth goes around in a 300, it takes 360 days. A lunar year is 354 days and change, but you have six intercalary days to get you to 360 days. And so if you put 360, fear not, the phrase fear not approximately occurs 360 times, then he's telling us that we don't have to fear every day, that he's with us always, even to the end of the world.
Well, that is something that is a burden off of me, because I've been, you know, sometimes you can really let the fear get to you about a lot of things that are happening and the unknowing, and sometimes, and for those people out there who might also, when you research this and when you find out things, to not let the fear get to you, because sometimes it seems like things are too heavy and there's just no hope, but there is always a light with Yah, and we are going to go...
Hallelujah.
There are always. Now, let me go to... Actually, when we get back, we'll go to a quick break, but when we get back, I want to ask you more about some deception that people here in America have fallen into. Not swine, but something else. Something that we consume that we think is okay, but if you look deep into the scriptures, it says that you should stay away from it. So when we get back, we'll discuss that. This is Save Your Generation on the RevereRadio.net with my guest, Zachariah Daniel from Repairing the Breach over at republicbroadcasting.org, Sunday nights on the pagan calendar. Check it out. It's a show that you don't want to miss.
You're listening to Revere Radio Network, the worldwide home of free speech and the number one activist site on the internet, revereradio.net. Step into our world.
They get a terror storm alone because they're afraid of it. I know you have incredible activist listeners, Jack. People over there at Revere Radio. I know you have incredible activist listeners, Jack. People over there at Revere Radio. I know you have incredible activist listeners, Jack. People over there at Revere Radio. And I know you have incredible activist listeners, Jack. People over there at Revere Radio. Revere Radio. Revere Radio.
Mercy unto you and peace. And love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. But there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord of Lords, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not.
See you.
you so much for listening to Save Your Generation tonight. I hope you're going to walk away with this with a new perspective on religion and your faith, because you need to be thinking about this. This is something that's real, it's happening, and it's just as real as all the other things that you research on a daily basis, whether it be the war, whether it be 9/11, whether it be chemtrails or MSG or aspartame. It's all of it, and it's real. It's actually happening, and it's something that you need to be informed about, because you need to be a well-rounded person and have knowledge in all areas. And I think faith is something that's been neglected for many people. A lot of people work out on their body a lot. A lot of people work out on their mind a lot. But the spirit is something that I think you need to be really searching and getting to know. And that last song was someone who did just that. And I'm not going to knock him for the path that he chose, because we all take our different paths. George Harrison with My Sweet Lord. And in that song, strangely enough, he does say hallelujah, and I wonder if he knew what he was saying, but he was calling him Lord, and a lot of people did, and I know when I used to listen to that song, that used to give me some inspiration, but now knowing that his name was not Lord, I think we should all know that. But back to my guest, Zachariah Daniel, I want to talk to you more about some of the deception that's been going on, but specifically, well, for those who may have just tuned in, let's just go back about, you had told us that the Apocrypha was an inspired writing, and what were some of the other ones, if you could name, or, I don't know, that, now I've read some of the Talmud and the Kabbalah, and that to me seems to be, like man, not inspired of Yah, but inspired by man, and it just...
Totally inspired by man, and totally of the, dark side, if you will.
Yeah, so that's a no-go, but the Apocrypha would be something that people out there would want to research. I have
the Apocrypha, the Pseudepigrapha is what they call it. Also, the Nephite record, people need to really look at that very carefully, and don't judge the matter until you read it thoroughly and let the Spirit of Yahweh, you know, give you prompting, and judge it by the first five books of the scriptures. That's how I test it, and by the Spirit. And the Nephite record, like I was telling you earlier, just because I believe in the Bible doesn't make me a Catholic or a Christian. Same thing. When I read the Nephite record, it doesn't make me a Mormon or a part of the church system of the latter day, because I don't believe in any of the church system, and they're just one of many. But I would say come out of all the church systems and just read the book for yourself and fellowship. You can pray anywhere. You don't have to be a part of a church system. In fact, we're to come out of the church system. Jay.
Yeah, I'd say that every, whether it be Mormonism or the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have something, a bit of truth in their doctrine about what they teach. But when you look at the founders of it, they were founded by Freemasons, which to me is, it's alarming to me. Because
very occultic. You're absolutely correct. But then again, you got Freemasons intertwined with all of Christianity, for that matter. And so you really, you look at the Protestant Christians, a lot of them don't know what's going on when it comes to, you know, the Freemason, integration. But nevertheless, it's all, you just judge the book by the Spirit of Yahweh and by Isaiah chapter 8, as well as the first five books in the Torah. And if it lifts up the Torah, and remember, nothing tov or good can come from Satan. And if when you start reading like the Nephite record, like for instance, he says here in 2 Nephi 29, but behold, there shall be many at that day when I shall proceed to do a marvelous work among them, that I may remember my covenants which I have made unto the children of men, that I may set my hand again the second time to recover my people, which are of the house of Israel, and also that I may remember the promises which I have made unto thee, and also to thy fathers, that I would remember your seed, and that the words of your seed should proceed forth out of my mouth unto your seed, and my word shall hiss forth unto the ends of the earth for a standard unto my people which are of the house of Israel. And because my word shall hiss forth, many of the Gentiles shall say, a Bible, a Bible. We have got a Bible, and there cannot be any more Bible. But thus saith Yahweh the Almighty, O fools, they shall have a Bible, and it shall proceed forth from the Jews, mine ancient covenant people. And what thank they, the Jews, for the Bible which they received from them? Yea, what do the Gentiles mean? Do they remember the travails and the labors and the pains of the Jews and their diligence unto me in bringing forth salvation unto the Gentiles? O ye Gentiles, have ye remembered the Jews, mine ancient covenant people? Nay, but ye have cursed them and have hated them and have not sought to recover them. But behold, I will return all these things upon your own heads, for I, Yahweh, have not forgotten my people. Thou fool that shall say, a Bible, we have got a Bible and we need no more Bible. Have ye obtained a Bible, save it were by the Jews? Know ye not that there are more nations than one? Know ye not that I, Yahweh, your Almighty, have created all men, and that I remember those who are upon the isles of the sea, and that I rule in the heavens above and in the earth beneath, and I bring forth my word unto the children of men, yea, even upon all the nations of the earth? Wherefore murmur ye, because ye shall receive more of my word? And that's really what's happening. When you tell people there's more books, oh, we already got the 66 books, there's no more, it can't be no more. And, you know, it's just fulfilling prophecy, and this scripture text right here is very telling of our day.
That was very powerful. I've never heard any of those books. I've never read anything out of that, but that small passage alone was enough to let me know that there is other inspired writing, because that definitely sounded dead on to what's been happening. And I know that when I've ever brought up, even when someone has brought to me, when my friend told me he was reading these other books, I myself thought, I don't know if that's right to be getting into that, because I don't know if there are other. But truthfully, there is no way to find out unless you do seek out everything else and read it and find out.
Now, when you hear that, what you just heard, now many would, if you told them where it came from at first, they would say, oh no, they put their guard up, red flags would go up without even judging the matter in its entirety by reading the whole thing first. Because even Proverbs says that a fool judgeth the matter before he, you know, before he heareth it. You know, so in other words, we need to read it out. I mean, when someone gave a prophecy, okay, well, the scripture says to judge whether it be from the Spirit of Yahweh or not, or from His Word or not. And it's the same thing. Whenever you read anything, judge it. Okay, does it lift up the Torah? Does it lift up the Messiah? Does it lift up the commandments, judgment, testimony? If it does, then it can't come from the enemy. It's telling you to go back to the commandments and to stay in covenant with Him, and it's surely from the Father, because He cannot be put in a box, as man has tried. They cannot succeed in doing so. His word endureth forever. And you have the written word and you have the rhema word. The rhema word is man shall not live by bread alone or natural bread, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh. That rhema word is like a daily prayer life, where, you know, prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. And when we receive from Him a word, which is a rhema word, a direct word, it will not contradict his written word, of course, albeit the translations of men. Of course, you've got to take that in consideration to omit by the Spirit. And people say, oh, you're just picking and choose what you want, and that's dangerous, Zach. Well, hey, it's more dangerous to believe anything that they tell you and say, well, don't question anything. When Paul said to prove all things, that's all we're doing.
Well, let's try to prove something right now, because here's a very controversial, I know, for a lot of people in any church, and it is, if you read in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, in some places, the Renewed and the Old Covenant, that's something else. Sometimes when you're reading through it or when you're speaking about it, even though I know it doesn't say Lord there, you sometimes say, I am the Lord, and it's difficult to break when you've been successfully brainwashed in a certain way. Cause I know that when I was in a church system doing the Ten Commandments, I wasn't thinking about what they were saying. I was memorizing them, cause you're told to memorize this. So when you've memorized something and been brainwashed into it, it's really hard to break, but hopefully everyone out there will try hard to break themselves the way that I am. But
he promises us that he will remove the Balaams from our lips, and that he will return to a people a pure language. And so, you know, just like in the Tower of Babel, before they had the Tower of Babel, before the judgment of Yahweh came down and fell on, they only spoke in one Hebrew language on all the earth. And so in the end time, he's restoring. I'm not saying everyone's got to learn Hebrew to be saved. I'm not saying that at all. I am saying, though, that we need to know the Hebrew name to be saved, to call upon.
Yeah, and I think that will be, yeah, that will be the one language that everyone will know. They will know the true creator's name.
Absolutely. My people shall know my name. Isaiah 52 states that. People say, oh, we don't need to know. It's lost. These are all cop-outs, lies to keep you in the deception and to keep you in the lie.
I couldn't agree more, but okay, what I was getting at before was in the Bible, in these scriptures, it says many times, you go to Leviticus 10, do not drink wine nor strong drink. Mm-hmm. Or you see it in Deuteronomy, their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asp. Or Judges 13, drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. Now, this goes back even again to what we spoke about with the swine, about eating unclean things. Also about the drinking no wine. These are two things that American Christians think do not, they think that it's something that doesn't apply to them. They think that they're, you know, just, I guess they have a personal get out of jail free card. I really don't know how to describe it, that they think that this thing could be written so explicitly and so simply and so plainly, but think that it doesn't apply to them. So,
well, here's the thing, Jay, and you bring out a very important subject. I'm glad you touched on it. Christians are taught, and I was one of them, that there is no errors, and we grazed on earlier a little bit, that there's no errors, no question. Everything in this book is true, everything. Well, let me say this. And when Paul or Shaul said to Timothy, you can read this in the book of Timothy, he said, drink wine. He didn't say this, but people are believing that he's actually writing this literally. Go ahead and drink wine for your ailment or for your infirmity. And, you know, people say, okay, see, it's okay. Or the Messiah, he drank wine, and they just assumed that it was fermented. Well, yet Jeremiah 35 had, Yahweh had a people called the Rechabites that didn't defile themselves with wine. And so Yahweh's not going to contradict himself. Okay, so now you can go ahead and do it now. See, this is a lawless mindset, and it's not the Christian's fault. They're just taught a certain way that they're never to question anything in those 66 books. But yet, within the 66 books, we're told to prove all things out. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, Isaiah 28. So, you know, this is a deception to get people under the controlled mechanism of the church or government-created, incorporated church system. The political side of the beast is the government of man, or the mark of man, or the mark of the beast. And, of course, the religious side of the beast is the church system and any other false religion, for that matter.
Exactly. And that is why the people now fall into, whether it be from your government or from your church, they'll just believe any lies they are told without question. And if you attempt to question, then they think that you are not a good Christian or not a good American because you have
not patriotic, you know.
Yeah, because you have dared to question what to you can see right in front of your face is not correct. It is something contradictory. And the wine drinking is something to me that is, I guess, the most interesting because of how it came to be. So after I did a little research into all this drinking wine and seeing that the Bible does in many places say that wine is something to be avoided, but then all of a sudden you get to the renewed covenant, and in places they have now wine is a good thing, but everywhere in the old covenant it says that wine is something to be avoided. Every story where drinking is involved, even if you go back to Noah, him getting drunk, bad things were occurring to people when they would drink wine. So
cursed, exactly.
So it was very strange to me that all of a sudden wine would be looked at as good in the renewed covenant. So I looked into that, and it wasn't until 1484 when Pope Innocent VIII, he declared, well, up until that time, the sacrament that was used by people who considered themselves, I guess they would be considered Hebrews back then. I don't know when the Catholic Church officially took over all of it and turned it into Christianity, but the people who considered themselves following those scriptures used herbs, specifically cannabis, as the sacrament. And this Pope Innocent VIII changed that, and he persecuted the people and said that it was, let me quote this, satanic knowledge, and it came in different types. You could either summon or worship Satan with your satanic knowledge, or you would have witch's knowledge, which is making, using, or giving preparation to herbs as a medicine or as a spiritual sacrament. So these people were basically, it was a witch hunt that was done by this pope in 1484, and it lasted for about 150 years. But during that time period, cannabis was wiped out as the sacrament, and the sacrament that he gave instead was wine, and that's how it became from that point on. And that, to me, is exceptionally interesting, knowing how the, if you read 1 Timothy chapter 4, it reads that doctrines of devils will command people to abstain from meat. Now, if you read meat, Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, that word meat appears there, and it's speaking about every herb bearing seed. So when you take that in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 4, it would be obvious that this prophecy is speaking about the Catholic Church, because it says, not only does it say that they will command to abstain from meats that God has given, it says that they will forbid to marry. Now, forbidding to marry is something else that the Catholic Church has done. So it's done not only the first part, forbidding to marry, but it's commanded to abstain. And it says they're doctrines of devils. And that's what these doctrine, this law are. And these people,
right. And you know, it's amazing. They tell you that the law's done away with the Almighty's laws of the first covenant, and yet they create their own quote unquote law. They say, no, go ahead and follow us now. I would just like to say for all the Christians out there, if you believe the law's done away with, then rise up and disobey every laws of man that ever taught you.
Right, because
to be consistent with that position, of course, that's absurd, isn't it? As long as you stay under His law, then you don't have to worry about the legal system of man, because man can only bring forth a legal system. He can't bring forth law. Law can't change. It only comes from Yahweh. Or it was never a law when man says, oh, we got a new law in Congress, new bill. Well, if it was really a law, then why'd they change it? Law can't change. It's only a legal system for man.
No, the law can't change, and that is exactly why we see now that more than ever, these prophecies that have been written are coming true through the things that are occurring. Even so, here in America, 1 Timothy chapter 4 again has been fulfilled, because the same thing, we have a forbidding to marry, and that had happened in the 1800s after slavery. There were laws like the Black Codes and the Jim Crow laws, which said that whites and non-whites could not intermarry. And that was actual law. So that was, again, a doctrine of devils, saying that human beings with different melanin in their skin could not be married. And that is obviously not something that is of our Creator. And again, in 1930s, they too were the first to put actual laws which prohibited a plant. And Genesis 1:29 says every herb bearing seed. Now, cannabis sativa is something that this creator of the earth, obviously, if it comes out of the ground, it isn't here by man's means. So it has to be something that the creator has made and given to all of us. And
well, I'll tell you this, Jay, absolutely, when it comes to, he created all herb bearing seed and everything, and it comes from him. But if you study the book of Enoch, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, if you research it out, it was the watchers or the fallen angels or the fallen demons who actually took the, they saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took them to wife, 200 actually. You can read it in the book of Enoch or Enoch, where they actually showed the women that they actually had children with, and they were called giants in those days in Genesis 6:4, that when they fell from the Almighty's kingdom, and they did this diabolical thing and slept with the daughters of men, they intermingled seed, if you will, celestial flesh with terrestrial. We're all terrestrial from the dirt, from the ground. And that was intermingling species there, obviously. And when you get right down to it, it was these fallen angels, these demonic spirits, that breeded these giants with these women, and it was the watchers of the fallen demons that taught these daughters of men about the herbs when it comes to, like, say, sorcery. When you look at drugs, like in the book of Revelation, anybody that practiced sorcery was thrown in the lake of fire, okay? Anybody that was under a stupor or a, like you talked about earlier beautifully, you got all these texts about how wine is really forbidden in Scripture, and I'm totally in agreement with you. Wine is a mocker, woe unto them that give themselves over to strong drink, Isaiah 5:22. But also for those that say, well, you know, it's okay to do drugs, blah, 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 it's from the Creator. Well, the Creator created all the beautiful herbs of the field, absolutely. But man is the one that learned through the daughters of men, through the watchers. They taught their children about the batting of the eyelids and making the beauty of the eyelids and the of the herbs. And when you start researching about sorcery and pharmacy, it's how you get the word pharmacy from sorcery. And those who practice sorcery are going to make it in the end time. With all due respect for those that are out there, it was the watchers that brought these secrets out to the children of men to fail their purpose to serve the Father Yahweh and get him in transgression and get him into drugs or sorcery.
Well, with that in mind,
in other words, you can have all the trees, but there's this one tree you can't have, remember?
Well, with that in mind, it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it says that strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age by reason of use, has their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, again, strong meat, you go back to Genesis 1:29, that word meat again, strong meat is obviously talking about an herb-bearing seed that's a stronger herb, that's something more strong, obviously. It says strong meat, and it says it twice in the same verse. Hebrews 5, chapter 12, it says strong meat, and it will exercise your senses to discern both good and evil. And I think that's exactly what happens. And I think that's exactly why they banned it and didn't want it, because the Catholic Church knew that these people would see through the deception and the lies if people continue to use the sacrament as such. Now, that's not to say that people can use his creations for evil. I mean, we have brains, but people don't always use their brain for good, even though it is the most powerful, most incredible tool that's ever been given to a living thing. But that doesn't mean that it's always been used for good. But this strong meat, as it reads in Hebrews 5:12, is definitely, it can't be talking about anything else besides the cannabis plant, because there is no other herb that would exercise your senses to discern both good and evil. And you said that, you know, the one plant that we can't touch, because that's what the tree of knowledge of good and evil did. So that in itself, if that was what they didn't want to have, and Satan said, no, no, have it, it's fine. Now Satan is saying not to have it. So I think that he knows that since it's already been done, that this tree of knowledge of good and evil is what we do need to be able to discern both good and evil. And now Satan is saying, don't take it, because he doesn't want us to be able to see it now. Now that we're already doomed, he thinks that, oh, great, these people think that they can't have this now, even though it is here, as Hebrews 5:12 has said.
Well, look at how the system or the mark of man or the government of man has tried to change, the names of things. Like, for instance, they want to call it marijuana, but really it's hemp.
Exactly.
It's like you said, cannabis.
It's a propaganda.
It had so many other finer purposes, like as in you could actually fuel your car with it. I mean, there's so many other incredible purposes that were meant, that we were to use it for great purposes, not for evil purposes. And yet the system has wanted to call it something that it was never meant to be called.
Just as they've done now to the Messiah and to the Creator. I think that's the best way to dissociate something, is by changing the name. And that's why you've had all these name changes, whether it be a plant or whether it be the Creator himself. They change the name because that dissociation takes you away from what it truly is. And once you've gotten the name wrong, then you've got everything else wrong. If I tell you that I want you to pick up this round red thing and tell you it's a tomato, but really I want an apple, I'm going to be displeased when you bring it back, because it's something wrong. You have to get the name right, or you're not getting it right.
Well, we definitely got to get the name right. But for those that don't want no one to misunderstand me, he is not condoning that we get into an altered state of mind. Ask yourself the question, for those that are listening, ask yourself this question. You know the old popular question. You hear it all over in the world of Christianity. What would the Messiah do? What would the Messiah, they would say, what would JC do? But the bottom line is they never called him that. What would the Messiah do? Do you think he would alter his faculties? I don't believe so. You know why? Even though he created this herb that was used, or it was to be used for positive purposes, but man has destroyed it and has perverted it. And yet at the same time, we know that no sorcerer or anybody that practices an altered state of mind is in the end time, the Father, with all due respect, isn't going to allow the pharmaceutical companies, unless they repent, to make it. The $700 billion a year, the pharmaceutical, that's why the doctors are not paid to get you well. They're there to get you on drugs, to keep you sick, so they can make more money.
Well, that's
average,
actually...
The average, listen to this. The average lifespan of a doctor is 57 years. And the old saying, dead doctors don't lie, ain't no fooling.
Well, you know, it's funny that you bring up the pharmaceutical companies, because that's actually how I discovered cannabis as a healing agent. I know I've told this story a bunch of times. I'm going to tell it again. In June of 2001, I should have been fatally injured in a car accident. I apparently fell asleep while driving. I had a broken C2 vertebrae. I had bilateral ankle fractures on both of my ankles, so I was in a wheelchair and a halo neck brace for about a year. And during that time, throughout the entire thing, I was on heavy drugs like Oxycontin all the time, because I had a broken neck and broken ankles, and everything was constantly in pain. After that, I fell into other health problems and was given so many drugs that it was a cocktail of about 15 pills every morning, every noon, and every night. And at a certain point, you have to decide that, are you getting better, or are you just sustaining at a horrible, horrible quality of living? So I decided that I needed to try to better my quality of living by any means. And I read up about alternative medicine, herbal medicine, and I learned about cannabis and how medical marijuana, as they say, was helping so many different people. And I became another one of them that it helped. Now I am not in a wheelchair anymore. I just have a cane for walking, but I would not have been able to do it on all of these different drugs, because taking these man-made drugs to try to heal something that maybe my accident was man-made, but it wasn't man who saved me. And now I know who truly did save me. And I don't think he would have saved me if he didn't want me to always tell people about this, which is why I tell this story again on my show for probably the 500th time. But I think if he didn't want me to tell people about it, he wouldn't have saved me from it. And that is why Yah saved me, to show that he is there and he is paying attention. And I think that if we start paying attention, then you'll recognize that he is paying attention. And I think that was my wake up call.
That's the first time I knew you were going to accident, but wow, brother, he definitely washed over you. I mean, that is an incredible testimony.
Yeah, it was one of those things that it's life changing, but you don't realize it at the time. Like, I was in a coma for about 7 days. And when you wake up after that amount of time, not knowing anything, and you're just wondering why you're laying still, it's just, you know, not to go off into that, I sometimes have a tendency to, because it is something that it's unexplainable. The doctors, the entire time, even for years after, when I would go back for checkups, they say, I don't know how you're walking, and I don't know how you're alive, because you shouldn't be either one. I mean, wearing that halo brace, I have permanent scars in my, because they have to actually screw that into your skull, which is strange, having something screwed into your skull and just going about life normally. And I can't imagine the people who have to wear one of those forever, you know, whose necks won't heal, but mine did. And I only have a cane now, no wheelchair, but
praise it, Yahweh. That's awesome.
It all praise due to Yahweh only.
And now he's using you to propagate his name and his kingdom. And man, brother, I'm just so grateful that there's people listening. There's people out there listening to the voice of Yahweh, to be obedient, to go back to his commandments and his name and his Sabbath. And I think you had some questions about the Sabbath as well. I think that
Yeah. Hopefully we have about another 10 minutes. I did want to get into how to determine the true Sabbath, because I know people out there. Well, actually, let me go to a quick break, and when we go to this break, it'll be super fast, and we'll come back, and then we will discuss the Sabbath, because that's another commandment. Not only should you not take his name in vain, you should always keep the Sabbath. And these are things that are in the basic laws written for each quote-unquote Christian, but we don't actually follow them. So how can we, you think thou should not kill is enough, yeah, you should follow that, but you should follow the other nine too. So when we get back, we'll discuss a little bit about that with our guest, Zachariah Daniel, repairing the breach over at Republic Broadcasting Network. This is Savior Generation on revereradio.net.
By 1484, Pope Innocent VIII declared that smoking cannabis was sacrilegious, and he promoted wine as the only Christian holy sacrament.
Chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat.
All right, we are winding down on this edition of Savior Generation. It is March 14th, and we are discussing with Zachariah Daniel, host of Repairing the Breach broadcast on Republic Broadcasting Network. You're listening to Savior Generation on Revere Radio Network, and what you need to do to keep shows like this airing is go to revereradio.net and donate even $1. Everybody listening right now, if you donated $1, this would stay on the air and you could hear more truths that you won't hear on other networks. And that's the plain and simple truth, is that people aren't, I guess they're not willing to stick their neck out and speak the truth about something like this, because people do get offended and people take offense and people get angry because they don't want, it's a hard truth. But you got to give people the truth, the kind of truth that makes people angry. And that's what we have done tonight. But not to make you angry, to make you enlightened, because we all need to be coming to terms with this truth. And another truth that we need to discuss tonight in these closing moments, because this is something that is written in the Ten Commandments, in the Ten, not suggestions, not good ideas. This is something that you must do. And one of them is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And what does that exactly mean? And why do people debate the Sabbath, whether it's Friday, Saturday, Sunday, when we know that all of these days are pagan in their existence? So I don't think the Sabbath would be held on a pagan day. So what, Zachariah, can you tell us how we can determine the true Sabbath?
Yes, absolutely. You cannot find the true seventh day of the week Sabbath of Scripture unless you find the first day of the month of Scripture. And the first day of the month is not 1 through 30 or 1 through 31 or saying February, March, April, or whatever pagan calendar on your wall. It's determined by the sun, moon, and stars. In particular, the Sabbath is determined by the moon. Psalms 104:19 says that he appointed the moon for feasts or for seasons or appointments or times. He appointed times. And the Sabbath is not perpetually Friday evening to Saturday evening or Sunday or any other pagan day of the week that's called Sunday through Saturday. It's determined by, again, the new moon. And the new moon is when you see the biggest, brightest, most plumpest moon, when it changes to a white, to an actual yellow color. When it changes to yellow, that's how you know a new month has begun, a new color, a new yellow. The word moon in Hebrew is Kodesh, and also Yara or Yarik. That's how you get Jericho. It also means yellow. And so when you see that big, plump moon go out to the east and look, and you'll see it rising in the east. The east gate of the temple had to be open on the day of the new moon, because the east is where the location of the new moon arises, just like the sun. When it rises in the east. The first wind in the book of Enoch is in the east, and as the Messiah stated, when he comes, he's going to come as the lightning is as from the east is to the west. So everything first, it starts from the east. So the first of the month, the new moon will rise in the east. It's not going to be in the west as the pagan calendar states, which doesn't even use the new moon. It's strictly a solar calendar. But it's the word month, it is derived from the moon. And so yet these months, these pagan months from January through December, don't use the moon whatsoever. And so therefore they offer a pagan false definition of a new moon on their pagan calendar, which doesn't use the moon. And they'll try to tell you that the new moon is when it's dark or invisible or a sliver. And the reality is those phases of the moon are in the west. And so that couldn't be the new moon of scripture. And so when you see this new full moon, it rose on what the pagan calendar stated March 3rd, which was Saturday night to Sunday night. That was the day of the new moon day. That means for four straight weeks, the Sabbath will be from Saturday night to Sunday. So if you find the new moon day, you will find the true Sabbath of scripture correctly. And for the next 3 weeks or so, the Sabbath is from Saturday evening to Sunday evening to translate on the pagan calendar. When the new moon rises, let's say on a Monday night next month, the Sabbath will be from Monday night to Tuesday night. I hope that helps.
Now, for people who, like me, are skeptics and say, all right, now where did he get that from? Because now I don't know how people can believe that it's Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, since those words aren't anywhere in the scriptures. So where did you get your information about how to determine the Sabbath from in the scriptures?
The scripture says that in Ezekiel chapter 46, that there are three category of days in that text. It describes three category of days. It describes the day of the new moon, the weekly Sabbath, and then the six working days of the week. Three category of days, okay? And so the six working days of the week, the east gate of the temple was to be shut, okay? But on the day of the Sabbath, it was to be open, and on the day of the new moon, it was to be open. So obviously you find the new moon first, and then you've got four Sabbath days. And how do we know, or how do we determine, or how do we find it? Well, there are 18 pinpointed texts in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation that teaches that the Sabbath day, the weekly Sabbath day, was determined by the new moon on the 8th day of the moon, the 15th of the moon, 22nd, and 29th of the moon. Those were all 7th days of the week, 8th, 15th, 22nd, 29th, not the 8th, 15th, 22nd, 29th of March, but the 8th, 15th, 22nd, 29th of the new full moon. Whenever that occurs, just translate that on the pagan calendar, and you will be able to find it. So you have 72 instances, or 18 pinpointed texts times 4, 8 times 18 is 72. So you have 18 pinpointed texts and scriptures that prove that the Sabbath was always on the 8th day of the moon, the 15th of the moon, the 22nd of the moon, and the 29th of the moon. That's why we have more authority of stating, without any doubt, with full confidence and assurity, that the Sabbath was always observed by the 8th, 15th, 22nd, 29th, but you first find the new full moon to make sure you're on the right calculation and observation primarily.
Zachariah, I just want to thank you so much for taking a long, long time to be with us tonight and to inform not only myself but everyone listening about all of the deception that's been taking place and is still going on. It's been thousands and thousands of years, and we still are just slowly putting together the pieces. But as the scriptures did say, that there will be a knowledge explosion, and it's definitely happening. It's taking place, and I just feel blessed to be a part of it. Hopefully, we can have you back on sometime soon so we can discuss all of this stuff again and really, but...
It was my honor to be with you, Jay, by the way, and thanks for having me. And for those that say Friday, Saturday is the Sabbath again, folks, Saturday, I don't know if you guys knew this, but you can study this in history. Saturday used to be the first day of this pagan week of the fall seven-day cycle. And so for those that don't think that the Jews, quote-unquote Jews, would have never lost it, they need to read Lamentations 2:6, where it says Yahweh had caused Shabbat to be forgotten in Zion. So they did forget it, and but you can always find it in Scripture. And if you're on a quote-unquote desert island like Tom Hanks was in that movie, you know, how would you find the Sabbath if you had a Friday, Saturday perpetual thing? You couldn't. If you lost time, didn't know what time, but you could look at that new full moon, you could get back on Yah's time and remember the Shabbat, keep it set apart. Remember, it has to do with time. And he uses the sun, moon, and stars to get us back in sync with him. But again, I want to thank you for having me and be glad to, and be honored to come back anytime you'd like.
And that would be absolutely a blessing for everyone listening. And, you know, one quick thing that I wanted to throw in about being 3 weeks early on the daylight savings. I know in Arizona, you don't observe that. And that's something that I had never known, that there are places that don't observe, but
yeah, Hawaii doesn't either. And so forth.
But I think that just goes to show that time, and these days of the week, is completely man-made. How can time be that they can decide that now you're going to lose an hour or however much time? You don't really lose anything, because this time is not something that can be truly measured, because it's man-made.
And it's a time warp. It's an illusion. The international date lines is a folly. It's a deception. They would think to change times, days, and years. Daniel 7:25 prophesied it. And, we got to go back to the sun, moon, and stars. As strictly, they're just, all they are timepieces. They're just clocks. They're not to be worshipped like he commands not to worship any of the luminaries. But all they are just timepieces for us to get back on his schedule as well.
Exactly. And hopefully, in not so many moons, we will see you again on Save Your Generation. I want to thank everybody for tuning in. I just want to reiterate one last time that, we were all deceived. I was once a Christian. Zach was a Christian pastor. We were all lied to, and we were all deceived, and that's nothing to be ashamed about. And we were deceived about 9/11. We've been deceived about WMDs in Iraq. We've been deceived about a lot of things, but that's nothing to be ashamed of and nothing to be mad about. But it's a hard truth, but learning the truth can only make us progress, and that's what this show is about, progression. And that's what Yahweh is about, progression, not what's happened in your past. He wants us to learn from our past and not make the same mistakes and repent for the things that we have done, and then now move forward. From this moment on, hearing this, no matter if you've never kept the Sabbath before, no matter if you never knew his true name, you can start. Today is a new day. It's always a new day with Yahweh. And remember that.
Close the door, put out the light. No, they won't be home tonight. The snow falls hard, and don't you know? The winds of Thor are blowing cold. They're wearing steel that's bright and true.
Death is better than living on this earth with the unbelievers among us.
He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die.
If you'd like more information on the Save Your Generation broadcast, or if you're just sick of all the lies, visit tiredofbeingalive.com. That's tiredofbeingalive.com.